Now, it's really good to be back. I'm excited. You know what? I didn't do anything during the 2 weeks. I mean, that to me is the best holiday you can ever have. I mean, what I did was reflection. I did reflection, and I want to talk about that in a minute. I did cleaning out of things. I mean, I even went through things that I haven't, you know, like some things of my husband's that I still have not sort of gone through. I mean, it's amazing how long it takes to go through, you know, when you lose someone and when you go through things. And I found photos of me that I thought I'd lost back in about 1977 when I'd run the New York City Marathon and I'd gone to visit my family in Oklahoma from New York, and I was skinny as a stick. And my hair was cut real short, and I had big round glasses. My mother had said to me, "You look like you were in a concentration camp." And I wanted to get those photos back, you know, because I wanted to show Lydia and all that sort of stuff. So anyway, there I'm going through some stuff, and lo and behold, there's these photos, and me and my brother and my mom and all that. And I thought, is that me? Unbelievable. And when I showed Lydia, she had to go and show all her teammates because they couldn't believe it. So I did things like that and played with the dogs and did some gardening because the weather was starting to get really good and everything. And, yeah, went through a lot of different things, so that's wonderful. You know, I was thinking about this time of reflection. Yesterday, some of us were at Cindy's house. You know that Cindy's going to have a baby, and Julia, who's not here today, I don't think she's having a baby. So October is like this big thing. We're going to have two babies that we are somehow related to in the Lord. And so we were talking about different things, and I've had some chats before with Cindy's mother-in-law. And so we were sitting at the table, and she said something about the on TV these investigations that are going on into nursing homes. Now, I don't know whether some of you've seen it. Now, there's a lot of young people sitting at that table, and no, we haven't heard anything about that. And of course, I'd heard about it, and I was looking at it, and she'd heard about it, and I thought to myself, well, I said, when you get older like me, you start to think about nursing homes. Or you start to think you don't want to be in a nursing home. You know, before, like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I'd say, oh, yeah, that's, you know, and maybe it would be sort of flitting over here. But now I'm really looking at it, you know. And I said, well, I'm going to stay in my house as well. I don't care if I have to crawl to the front door. I am staying in my house. So, but in that reflection, I began to think. And I thought, you know, why is it that when we're younger, we don't think of those future times? In fact, we would rather block it out. We want to know, I've got to have fun now. I've got to do all these things now. I don't want to think about that. So I reflected on that, and then I was looking through the scriptures, reading through lots of things these past couple of weeks, and it suddenly hit me. Paul, from the very beginning, in all of his preaching, all of his teaching to families, to young people, to kids who are all sitting around now, he always talked about eternity. He always talked about our future. He did not, in fact, one time he said, if we think this is the blessing just for this life, oh, woe is us. Forget it. We are the most despicable of all creatures if we do not know and seek that it is the eternal future that is the kingdom of God. And I thought, wow, we need to have that in front of us from the moment we say yes to Jesus. Because that is the end, not the end, it's the beginning, but it's the goal. And you and I both know, all of you being very intelligent people, that if you don't have a goal, not too good, is it? Waking up in the morning and thinking, But if you have a goal, you're geared up. You make plans. You invest. You do things. So let me say something here. This isn't on my notes at all. Is that the goal of the kingdom of God, of eternity, should dictate everything we do here. See, if I don't have that on the wall, if I don't have that written on my heart, if I don't have that out in front, all I'm looking at is this. But if, like Paul, every time we think of the gospel, the song this morning, "Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come." And that's the first thing Jesus said in Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. So if we do not have that as, number one, our individual goals, or our goal as a family of God, as a church, we're just dog paddling. We're not going anywhere. And the thing I want to ask you this morning, is this eternal goal a part of your life? Is this a part of your everyday decision making? Is this a part of how you look at your future? Do you put this as God, this is precious. This is where I'm going. This is my goal. This is what I'm looking for to the future. Now, how does that translate into my today's decision of where I go, what I do, who I befriend, who I marry, what job I take, what country I live in, what thing I buy, how big a house, how small a house, how big a car, how small a car, no house, I don't know, tent. See, how does that figure in? And can I just say from the bottom of my heart, this is the deal. This is the deal of the scripture. This is the deal of the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the deal of our lives as Christians. If this isn't part of the deal, we're just a club. Doing nice little things to cushion ourselves. But Paul always said, everything, look through his words, Peter's, Paul, everybody, James. It's the kingdom of God. Well, that was the introduction. Had to make up for not being here last week. Oh, dear me. Okay. Now, Psalm 23. What's today? September 23. Isn't that lovely? We're going to do Psalm 23. When I decided on that, I thought, oh, this, you know, that's just a stupid little thing, but, you know, Psalm 23 for September 23. However, guess what? We're only going to do three verses. Now, you think that I really take this slow, you know? Like, we're still on the Sermon on the Mount. But I've come to believe the longer that I am walking with God and the longer that I preach, the longer that I share, the longer that I pray, that I need to go deeper, you know? I don't want to do a lawnmower thing. I don't want to do flood the top ground and the topsoil goes away. I want to do something deeper. And the scripture is so deep. Now, Psalm 23 is the most famous psalm. And probably the most famous part of scripture, because everyone beyond Christians knows Psalm 23. And it's interesting, it's a psalm that is mostly read at funerals. And most of the scholars and people who've looked at this, we can't figure out why. Because it's a psalm about life. It's a psalm about life with our precious God. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, you are the shepherd. Father, you have brought us into being. You've created us. You've created the world. And Lord, I just pray that you touch our hearts today as we seek you and desire to learn more about you. That as the scripture says, when we meet you, we will see you face to face and we will recognize you. We will say, yes, that You are my shepherd. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us in guiding our thoughts and our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is our God? Who is your God? How do you picture him? You know, do you have a clear picture of who you're worshiping? Do we really think of the words that we sing on a Sunday morning? Many times I'm sitting there and I see the songs and I see our see the words and I feel like that we've done the sermon. I feel like that if we really meditated on those words, we wouldn't need to say anything else. And if we are standing up and looking up there and we're singing them and we're really meaning them in our heart, we should all be weeping and saying, oh God, change me. Because what I'm singing, I really don't live. In fact, what I'm singing, I'm not even sure I believe. So we really need to look at this seriously. So, you know, the Bible is full of pictures. The Bible's not a textbook. So you can't approach the Bible like you do your textbooks for ANU. Or that you do your manuals for work. Or PhD theses when you take them off the shelves. God didn't speak like that. He spoke in pictures. He's a visual God. I praise God I'm a visual learner. So as we look at these pictures in the Bible, I don't want us just to let it flow through our minds and say, oh yeah, isn't that nice? But really see, what does this picture mean? What is this fullness? You know, we say the picture's worth 1,000 words. Well, it's going to take a long time for me to sit and stare at a picture to get 1,000 words. I need to look at every part of it. What does it mean? How does it fit together? So David has an answer. Yeah, see, when we look at, you can look at the names of God and all that sort of thing. We see king and provider and redeemer and deliverer and all these things. David put it all together, I think, in this picture. He says, you're a shepherd. You're a shepherd. Because when we see what a shepherd was, it kind of takes care of all those things. So, shepherd is mentioned over 150 times in the Bible, and sheep is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. Now remember what one of the Bible interpretation rules say? If it's mentioned that many times, it's something important, and we need to look at it. It's probably the most comprehensive description of God. But notice this first one, the Lord is my shepherd. We talked before about Jesus saying, our Father who art in heaven, give us our daily bread, all of those sorts of things. And now David says, and it's the only time in the scripture where it says, my shepherd, mine. And it must have knocked the socks off the Israelites because they were used to saying our. God was out there somewhere and we were the nation and he was ruling us and we were just here and all of that kind of stuff. But now David says, wait a minute. Let's bring him into our own lives. So we're balancing this out a little bit. I want to tell you about a little story that I came across about a competition for the best public reading of Psalm 23. One person was an actor, and the other one was an elderly pastor. The actor recited the psalm powerfully, and then the minister stood up and began with a faltering, raspy voice. The Lord is my shepherd. At the end, the judges awarded the prize to the minister. And the old minister said to the actor, sorry, but I think you deserve to win. But the actor looked at him, not at all. He said, there was one big difference. I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. I know the psalm, But you know the shepherd. Wow. I could stop right there. The question is, do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? See, David knew about the bond between the shepherd and the sheep. He knew that the shepherd covered every possible facet of care and organization and protection. And here David, in this psalm, becomes a sheep and looks to the shepherd and gives a sheep's view. A sheep's view of the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, now some of this you probably have heard, but look, this psalm, I think I've preached on it before at some point. And maybe I'll do again one day. But you never get enough. You never get enough of many of the things in the scripture. But we know these things. You and I are sheep. Okay, so think of ourselves as these fluffy, white, or beige, or brown, or whatever, sheep. Scraggly, all that kind of stuff. Sheep require constant care. Now, let's admit it. We require constant care. Come on. We're very self-centered, you know. And we really want to be cared for every day. We really want to be patted every day. Oh, poor little sheepy, you know. Because we're helpless and defenseless, and a sheep is. A shepherd needs to be kind and patient with sheep. He must think for his sheep. Fight for his sheep. Bring the sheep to pasture. Guard them. Lead them to quiet pools to rest. David would probably remember the times when he had to bind up the wounds of the sheep because they were so stupid that they fell over, you know. And some of the little lambs that were vulnerable and could get scratched. And he would care for them. And another thing, not one of those sheep really knew how closely they were being watched by the shepherd. God is like a good shepherd. Do you really know how closely you're being watched by God? Do you sometimes think that he has fallen away somewhere, that he's often doing business in Asia? Or maybe over in Pakistan, or maybe in France, or somewhere in South America handling things, or he watches each one of us. He knows each one of us. In the ancient world, shepherds knew their sheep by name. They gave them names. You know, in our world today, where we want to send the sheep on a something transport over to somewhere, nobody wants to know the sheep's name because they're going to kill him. But the shepherd knew the sheep's name. He knew all about them, their marks, their tendencies, their ways of behavior, their peculiarities. God knows all those things about us. And we learn that in those times, shepherds did not drive their sheep. See, today in America, they talk about cattle droves. You drive your cattle. You push them. See, when they go over land to the big cattle yards in the middle of America and stuff. But the sheep were led. The shepherd was up front. And the sheep would follow. And he would keep watch on them to make sure that they all got to where they were supposed to be going. He never left them alone. And at night, when they went into a fold, you know, like a pen or a fold or a place that was sheltered, the shepherd slept across the doorway or the opening to that shelter because no one was going to get past him to get those sheep. If a wolf or a fox or something else came. Now, we will soon know that you can take all these pictures that David was talking about, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay across the door. I give my life for the sheep. I know their name. See? And David tells us in 1 Samuel 17, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. Woohoo! Eastern shepherds guarded their sheep, provided food, water, took care of them, assisted in delivering the lambs. And again, when we look at John 10, we see that wonderful picture where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, he says, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And verse 15, I am the good shepherd and I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay my life down for the sheep. You see what good shepherd he is? To you and me, this is my shepherd. Can you say today in your mind, the Lord is my shepherd. He does this for me. And verse 18, I lay down my life of my own accord. Let me ask you, who would you lay your life down for? Now, some of you might say your wife, or your husband, or your child. I don't know if there'd been anyone else. Some of these things that have happened lately with floods and hurricanes and all of that kind of stuff, and massacres, like shootings. I mean, America still hasn't forgotten that it needs to kill people. And you read about things where a father lays down on his child to protect his child, knowing that he will take the brunt. And if anyone's going to be killed, it'll be him. I don't think we can make those decisions before it happens. I think it just happens. We don't really know. But you know what? You know what's different? Jesus said, I gave my life willingly. I stepped in and gave my life for you, so you could be my sheep, so that I could protect you, I can guide you, I can heal you, I can give you fresh water, I can lead you to good food, and I will bring you into the kingdom of God. That's who he is. If we do not know the shepherd, if you in your heart have not said from the depths of your heart, not because somebody says for you to your neighbor, your small group leader, whoop, whoop, you know, the tree outside, I don't know, whatever. If you haven't done that because it's in your heart and you've said, that's it, I'm trusting and giving my life into the hands of Jesus, the good shepherd. If you don't do that, you cannot expect for him to be that to you, because you haven't entered the flock. You haven't said, I'm willing to have a shepherd. I'm willing for him to guide me. Can you say this psalm? Can I say this psalm today with meaning? And I just want to read these three verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does he do? What does he do? It says, I shall not want. I will lack for nothing. Now, I want to say, and we've said this before, no one in here lacks for anything. Really, honestly, no one in here lacks. But what is he saying here? He's saying it's all about relationship. And we're going to look at the things that we will not lack because he is our shepherd. When we look at today's world, you know, I had a conversation with a couple of Chinese friends, people in ministry, a couple of weeks ago. And I said to them, I said, you know, when people from mainland China or who've been involved, have lived in China for a while and they come to know the Lord, or they come and you share with them, I said, do you go over things about if they had Buddhist background or Confucian background or anything like that, like to talk about some of these issues and how that affected their lives and what that means for coming, being a Christian, which there's a lot of issues there. But these two people said to me, they said, in the older days, like meaning a couple of decades ago, that would be something that we would really concentrate on. But they said, you know, what the God is for the Chinese people coming from mainland China and coming to know Jesus is materialism. Materialism. Because basically through all they've been through, they've rejected the Buddhists and Confucianism stuff, and many of them weren't even really following it. It was just sort of something there, but now it's materialism. And I said, I think you're right. So they have very well assimilated into the Western culture of materialism. I remember years ago sitting out in the desert with my husband and talking discipleship stuff with the Aboriginal leaders. And this was when the mining rights came in and they were starting to get money from the government. I mean, my husband grew up when there was no money for anything. His family begged. His family stole. His family went through years of eating just fat in the fry pan with pieces of damper and dipped in the fat. And that was how they ate. And if they happened to get some meat, fine. But that's how he grew up. And I know that why he finished every plate of food down to the last morsel, even when he was full. Or someone offer him seconds and he couldn't say no and he'd keep eating. And I'd say, why do you do that? And I knew what it was. He grew up with nothing. And so even when he was older, he ate everything. So I used to say to the leaders, as they grappled with the mining people and the royalties that were coming and the money that was coming from the government, and my heart used to get so upset. I said, don't become like Western civilization. Don't become like us. But they did. To where tribal groups who'd grown up together were now at loggerheads, where there would be discussions in a big auditorium with Aboriginal tribal leaders about the mining rights and stuff. And one brother would stand here and another brother, his brother, would stand and say, brother, I can't speak to you without a lawyer anymore. Where one of the things of Aboriginal culture was welcome the stranger, welcome everyone. Somebody going through the desert, it didn't matter if you were related or all, at all. They welcomed you with the last bit of something that they had. And that was all going. And the older people, like my husband and those who grew up in that same era, were sad because they could see what was happening. Is God our shepherd? Is the Lord our shepherd? So much of the time, we're more aware of what we don't have, and we're not very grateful for what we do have. My daughter said once to me, she said, Mom, I don't know if this is good or not. One of the things you and Dad taught me is that I don't care about money. I said, okay, what does that mean? She said, well, you never worried. You never worried and you always gave people things and helped people and stuff like that. And that's what I want to be. You know, so I don't fight over whether I get an extra $10,000 on my contract or an extra this or an extra that. I just know that I'm going to be looked after. Well, I mean, I thought I almost died on the spot, you know, almost like fell over, you know, said, you learned that, you know, like, I mean, we never said anything. So can I tell you, parents, they will see what you do. They will see the values that you have. And they may never, ever express it to you, but they will live it. And some of them might be good and some of them might be bad. Although she is a saver, that's good. So it's now when she's 30 years old that she's reflecting to me what she learned back there in the desert, what she learned in all those times we were in the bush and with Aboriginal communities and doing this and doing that and all that kind of. Now she's starting to reflect. So parents, they won't reflect to you until they're older. Can I say, make sure you give them good things when they're young. Instill good values. Proper values. Kingdom values. I think that is what the Bible says is when they are old, they will not depart from it. So, here in this psalm, we will not lack. It says we will not lack rest. Come to me, all you are heavy, all you are weary and heavy laden. We will not lack food, the proper nourishment and provision. We will not lack safe waters, which means still waters, not stagnant, but still waters that are quiet and not dangerous. See, if the shepherd led the sheep to a rippling stream or a gushing water, he could not let them go and drink from it because they might be washed away. Because the sheep aren't very steady in that sort of situation. So the shepherd would not bring them to dangerous waters. The Lord, your shepherd, will not bring you to dangerous waters. He will bring you to still waters where you can reflect. Take time, everyone, to reflect. Don't go on holidays from your workplace where you can hardly wait to get out of that door on Friday afternoon and then rush off to something else and you've got all these things planned and you come back and you need another holiday from that. You haven't reflected on one single thing your whole life, your whole year and all that, and you're going to still... See? Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm the good shepherd, see? So then it says he makes me. Oh, one other thing, the things that he gives us. Deuteronomy 2:7, he says, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Now, can you see? They didn't have anything. They didn't have a house. They didn't have a car. They didn't even have a camel train. You know, they didn't have anything. They kept pitching their tents and moving on and pitching their tents and moving on. They didn't have a store to buy clothes. They didn't have any of this. But it says God cared for them. Look, don't ever think that you don't have what you need. Because you do. You do. And God will see that you will have it. But what he was giving is spiritual blessing. Calm and peace. And then he gave living water. Still water. And Jesus said living water. And it says, he restores my soul. What does that mean? Life and vitality. When I've seemed to be drained and depressed and discouraged. How many of us have been that way? I think all of us. I read an article that said, when men suffer depression, it usually comes out in anger, where women come out in sadness or, you know, deep, deep sadness. We lack nothing. And then he gives us right paths to walk on for the journey. He guides the paths. So if he sees us on a little path that has a, you know, have you ever, you've gone down, what is it, Brown Mountain to Bateman's Bay?
Scary.
You know, I mean, I'm scared of heights. And so sometimes when I haven't been long time, but sometimes, you know, when you're driving in there, it's on that side, you know, or you're sitting on that side where the, like this, you know, and you have to trust the driver, you know, like it's kind of scary. But God gives us paths of righteousness. So you're sitting there thinking, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to deal with this stuff in my family? How am I going to deal with this stuff in my job situation or the people that are around me? God gives you the righteous paths. But the thing is, we have to ask him. We have to spend time with him. We have to snuggle up to the shepherd and say, give me this path, Lord. Show me the right way. Show me what you want me to do. Okay, so as we go on, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What is a green pasture? Look, you know, to me, that's like running away from the big busyness of the world, going into a green pasture where there's lots of little cute wildflowers and stuff, and blue sky, fluffy clouds, and just relax and look up and say, oh, I wish I was floating on the sky up there, you know. We just love that. We might have different, sometimes maybe sticking ourselves in a corner in a nice couch with a book or something like that. We often wander through barren lands and we get thirsty and we want to rest. What are the barren lands that we might go through? Sometimes our faith is fragile. We don't know if we can trust or not. Sometimes temptation drags us down. And I'm not talking here about temptation of eating chocolate or having an affair. Are those two related somehow? No, I don't. I'm talking about maybe temptation to lose our temper. Maybe temptation to lie or to say something mean or something like that. Sometimes we feel we're a failure. Sometimes we're weary and empty. Sometimes we feel we're just wandering around in circles and we wonder where the shepherd is. But he'll show up. He'll show up. He leads me beside still waters. Still waters mean safety, not danger. Still waters mean contemplation, reflection, getting close to the shepherd. When we read in Revelation about the river that flows through the streets of the heavenly city, crystal clear, and by its banks grow the trees that bear leaves for the healing of the nations. Still waters. These pictures go on to eternity. We grab a hold of these pictures. We see them all the way through the scripture. God knows that we forget easily. We're slow learners. We have to be reminded sometimes every day. And so he keeps giving us these pictures that don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And then Revelation, he said, oh, look at this. You know, Ezekiel said the same thing. And he says, here it is. And that's the goal, everyone. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He restores my soul when we have problems or issues that confuse us. Isaiah told the Israelites, God gives strength to the weary and gives vitality to the worn down by care and age and troubles. Those who trust in the eternal God will regain their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And then Jesus, of course, says, come to me, all you are weary. Restore means to give back. To bring back the joy, to bring back wholeness into our lives. I was reflecting, I was visiting a friend this last week, and she's been a really good friend to me. She's not a Christian. She's not a Christian, but she dabbles. And she's dabbling in all sorts of things. And, she's very close and good friend. And so we were sitting there, chatting and, she said, Diana, she said, I've seen you change over these years that you've had physical problems. She said, I've seen you go through deep discouragement, deep dismay, darkness is what she said. And I said, yeah, there's been those times. But she said, I see you becoming stronger. See, sometimes you don't see yourself. Like, you don't see. Because you're dealing with yourself every day. you know. And so I appreciated what she had to say and also reflect that, yeah, times can be kind of difficult. But in a sense, this restore, give back the joy of living. Give back the wholeness, the goals, the future. And sometimes we go through those times where we don't see that. And then, of course, the last one, he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not because you do anything wonderful or achieve anything wonderful. Not because I'm a goody two-shoes or because I'm a pastor or because I read the Bible or because I pray or anything like that. He leads me for his name's sake. He's invested in you. He's invested in me. And it's his name that is at stake. His reputation. His name. So if we are his sheep, he will invest in us to guide us in the paths of righteousness so that his name will be glorified. He will always do what he says he's going to do. God is true to his name. Remember that God said, my name is I am that I am. The faithful God who made a covenant with Israel and promised to protect them and provide for all their needs for his name's sake and his reputation, loyalty to his character. You know what's so cool about this? I mean, it used to be that I thought, oh, wait a minute, that sort of lets me out of the picture, doesn't it? You know, like, then what do I have to do? You know, what about all my wonderful things, you know, wonderful aspects of my life? What about what I can do and what I, this and that and the other thing? And the Lord says, forget it. And he said, you know what I want from you, Diana? Total trust. Total trust. I know what you can do and what you can't do and who you are and all that. I mean, I made you. So I know you more than you do. You know yourself. I just want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. Because I, for my name's sake, am committed to making you, Diana, and you, Howard, and you, Mia, and you, Stephen, into what God wants us to be. The person who follows him, the person who is changed day by day to be more and more like Jesus. He will do it. See, this psalm says, it's not us trying and doing this and putting, you know, doing the ticks. Oh, I've been a Christian for this long, or I've gone to this church for this long, or I've done these Bible studies. You know, who cares? You know, I say that to myself. Who cares? I want to read this and say, am I living this? Am I breathing it? Am I being it? The ways in which he does this is through his word. And through the Holy Spirit within us. And us saying to him, I want you to be my shepherd. God is there. There's more to this psalm. There are three more verses. There's more that the shepherd will do. But we're going to wait till next week. Because I want us, you and me together, to let this part sink in. I want you to read and memorize, you probably already know it, the first three verses. My friends, I hope you can do that. I know you're intelligent. I know you are living human, breathing human beings who've gone to university, who have degrees. I know that you can memorize three verses. And I want you to read them, repeat them, sing them, pray them, shout them, write them, draw them every day this week. And ask God to soak it in. Soak it in. I want to say, Lord, you are my shepherd. And that you will want for nothing in this life because he will guide you, he will lead you, he'll bring you to peace, he will restore your soul, he will guide you in righteousness. Why? Because of his own glory. Not because of what we do, not because of what we look like, not because of what we've accomplished or have done something wonderful or anything, but because we are his sheep. And we belong to him. That's it. That's it. Let's pray. Oh, Father. May we just meditate, Lord, of what you have done and what you continue to do. And God, our Father, who from the beginning of the universe knew this, planned it, had it all under control. And Lord, we're only a blip on the whole of eternity. Not even maybe a blip, maybe a nanosecond of a blip. Whatever that means. But Lord, you said that our goal is to live with you for eternity, to rule and reign your creation, to enjoy one another and enjoy you forever. Wow. And we are your sheep. Oh, Lord, may we every day say, thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. I trust you to guide me in whatever I do or happens to me today. I trust you to lead me beside still waters where I can reflect and meditate on you. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to protect me because I'm your sheep. Father, I pray that you hear our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.